Appreciate your attendance this afternoon and always appreciate your attention. I hope our afternoon services are beneficial and profitable. Never want to approach any service, no matter which one it is or whatever, as a means of going through the motions. God wouldn't be pleased with that, and that would not be edifying to those that are here. Some preachers don't encourage their churches to have more than one service because it means he has to prepare for more than one message. And it is a lot of stress to do that. Most ministers focus throughout the entire week on presenting one message. But if you have more than one service, you'd want to hear the morning service again in the afternoon. So just a few things to think about. And of course, it takes preparation to be here for the second service if you're a listener. Now, you can tell a lot more if I'm not prepared than I can if you don't. The best way I can tell you're not prepared is if you go to sleep on me. But other than that, I really just can't tell, you know, just how much preparation you have. So you got a kind of advantage on me here. But anyway, I hope that we'll always approach every service we have with reverence and sincerity and seriousness. This afternoon, I'd like to take a look at a portion of Scripture. I don't think I've actually ever taken it for a subject, although I've made numerous references to it. Every preacher that preaches any will. And I'd like for us to take a look at the experience of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane this afternoon. Now, if you take a look at the life of Christ, we find that his life is characterized by different words, but sufferings would be one of them. The Apostle Peter says, "For we have suffered once for sins," or Paul did. And Peter says, "For he has suffered for us, the just for the unjust." There's your substitutionary life that I spoke about this morning. And the sufferings of Christ can be put in different categories. There's the physical sufferings. There's the sufferings that he went through in being despised and rejected of men. The sufferings that he encountered on the cross. But I want to look at just this aspect of his sufferings this afternoon. It's found recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. But I'm going to use Mark's recordings for you this afternoon. And we'll make reference, I'm sure, to the other two gospel writers. But how this all came about time-wise, we find where Christ met with his disciples, and he gave them the unleavened bread and the wine and the washing of the saints' feet, we call the Lord's Supper. And then after that, the Lord makes a statement, as we look in Mark chapter 14, verse 27, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." That's a reference back to the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Now, oftentimes this last expression is overlooked. Most time we just have reference to Peter saying, I will never deny thee. I will go with thee even unto death. But after Peter says that, we find here, and also, I believe, in Luke, where it's, and then they all said that. It wasn't just Peter. They all said that. So this has taken place. And then we go to verse 32. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell to the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter." Now notice, there was Peter, James, and John there. But he addresses this question to Peter. It was Peter that said, I'll never deny thee. I'll go with you all the way into death. Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is weak, but the flesh ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither which they want to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed to the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go, though he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now you can add Matthew and Luke to this for additional statements. And you can even go to Psalms 22, which is a psalm of great suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be information there that you won't even find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He takes with him Peter, James, and John, where he took these three with him on several different occasions. He took these three with him on top of the mountain of Transfiguration. He took these three with him when he went to raise Jairus' daughter from being dead. So they went with him in places the others did not. They made up, you might call, the inner circle. We see in this prayer the weakness of human flesh. Jesus told those three disciples to watch and pray, and he found them asleep twice during this period of time that he prays. First thing I'd like to look at this afternoon is to see this was a lonely prayer. Now, he took three disciples with him, but he went a little further. The writer tells us he went about a stone's cast. Now, I don't know exactly how far that might be, but you might can imagine where you just pick up a stone and cast the stone. He went about that distance from them. He went a little farther. And when I read that verse or think about it, it encourages me to know that while I have limitations, Jesus doesn't. While I have restrictions, the Lord doesn't. And when I come up short, I know that Jesus can go a little further. And that little further is always as far as he needs to go. Don't be sidetracked by the expression, little further. It just simply means, ever how much further you need to go and you can't, Jesus can. So this is a lonely prayer from the standpoint that he ends up alone by himself praying to the Father. Now, this also is a prayer that is an earnest prayer, very earnest prayer. Are you going to find where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pray in such agony that there will be sweat that will come from his brow like drops of blood? Now, some people want to say that he actually sweat blood. It is possible, by my understanding, with the testimony of other people scientifically, that that can actually happen, that blood could ooze through your pores under extreme and intense pain and suffering. I don't really know. But the text doesn't say that. The text said he prayed so earnestly that he sweat as it were great drops of blood. There's a lot of difference. You've got to pay attention to language. It does not say he sweat blood. He sweat as it were great drops of blood. And because some men have taken it to say that he sweat actually great drops of blood, it led to a false doctrine a number of years ago called Gethsemane redemption. It was quickly put down, thankfully. Redemption did not take place in Gethsemane, I can assure you. Redemption took place on Calvary. There he shed his blood. You're redeemed not by sweating blood, you're redeemed by shed blood. There's a vast deal of difference in that. So anyway, we find the Lord going in here, praying by himself. The disciples were not able to go as far as he can go. We never are. So he prays this prayer lonely, by himself. Now, we're commanded the Lord Jesus Christ that when we pray, we're to enter into our own closet. There's many of our prayers that are prayed indeed, you might say lonely from the standpoint we're by ourselves. But I think there's a difference in being by ourselves and being lonely. Just because you're by yourself doesn't mean that you are lonely, right? The Lord Jesus Christ was not only by himself, but he was lonely. There was nobody there to support him. There was nobody there to encourage him. There was nobody there, around him. And those that are closest to him fell asleep during this time that he's in that particular garden. So he was not only by himself, but it was a lonely prayer. It was an humble prayer. How did Jesus pray? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But if not, thy will be done. That's what true humility is all about. Humility is being resigned to the will of the Father and walking in obedience to it. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells in verse 5, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. For he took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. That teaches me the true definition of humility. Humility is not measured by how a man walks, how slow he walks, how fast he walks, how bent over he walks. There's been people who thought that you were not humble unless you walked over like this and walked real slow, and you know, it was supposed to symbolize unworthiness and that kind of thing. And some of the people I've seen do that were some of the proudest people I've ever known. All right, that is not what humility is all about. Humility is being in submission to the Father's will. Humility is being in obedience to the will of the Heavenly Father. This was a lonely prayer, but I'm telling you, it was an humble prayer. It was a prayer in which Jesus was seeking the will of the Father. And you might say, well, surely Jesus knew the will of the Father before he ever came to this earth. That is true, he did. But again, we see here the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, not his divinity, but his humanity. And so we see him as a son of God who became the son of man. We see the humanity of Christ when he hungered, when he thirsted, when he shed tears, when he experienced pain, when he experienced sorrow. He could do all the same things that you do. He knows what it is to have sorrow. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to lose a loved one when he lost his good friend Lazarus. He understands all those things because he was truly a man, the God man, but he was the Son of Man as well. So we see the Jesus Christ in his humanity here praying to his Father in glory. Now we notice he addresses him as Abba, Father. Does that ring a bell with you? In Galatians 4:4, Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. And because ye are sons, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The same thing Jesus is saying here. When you are born of the Spirit, you may not have said at that moment, Abba, Father. In fact, I cannot tell you, and I don't know of anybody else really, that can truly 100% tell you when they were born of the Spirit. I can tell you in my earlier days when I felt a desire, a change of desire, and a desire for things one time I did not have a desire for, which is an indication of a divine spirit within me and a divine nature. I can take you back to a general time, but I didn't have an experience like Paul had on the Damascus Road. I believe Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, could tell you precisely when he was born of the Spirit of God, because I believe he was born on that Damascus Road when Jesus Christ spake to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But Saul is an exception to the rule along those lines. And perhaps somebody can. Maybe they've had such an experience that they can pinpoint it, and they may believe with all their heart they can tell you. But generally speaking, God's people usually will tell you, I cannot tell you the exact time. In fact, some will say, I cannot tell you when I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were actually born again in their mother's womb, like John the Baptist. Now, my memory is pretty decent at times, but it doesn't go back that far. Every now and then, I'll just kiddingly now tell people, I remember the day that I came home from the hospital. I remember the drive up the driveway. Karen says, you've got to quit saying that. I said, kiddingly, okay? No, my memory doesn't go back that far. 4 or 5, maybe, something like that, about what most everybody else's does. But anybody born again in the mother's womb is not going to tell you they remember the time they were born again, right? But there are other people who live a life, actually, of wickedness for years, even being an atheist in their convictions. And then the Lord dealt with them. I could tell you more than one case like that. And perhaps they can be more precise than I can, or you can perhaps. I can give you a general time period. Personally, I cannot go back to that time. But the point is, when you're born of the Spirit, you now cry out in your soul, Abba, Father. The word Abba means Father. Father, Father. And you're not crying out to your biological father. You're crying out to your heavenly Father. That's why I'm so happy when I pray. I don't just have to, you know, I'm not restricted to praying to my Creator God, although I am. But I can address Him as my Father, not just the God of creation, the natural creation, but the God of the spiritual creation. I can pray to my God in heaven as my Father. And when I pray to Him as my Father, that means I believe I am His child. I am His son. And I cry, Abba, Father. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out to His Father. He said, Abba, Father. This shows what you might call a filial relationship with Jesus Christ had with the Father. One of deep respect and reverence. It was that kind of prayer. A lonely prayer, an humble prayer, a very earnest prayer. That word earnest is used in connection with prayer in James chapter 5 when James talks about Elijah. Where he says, Elijah prayed, it wouldn't rain, and for 42 months, 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Then he says he prayed more earnestly. He earnestly prayed. Elijah was a praying man, and he prayed earnestly. That means with intensity. That means that he had passion in his prayer. He had emotion in his prayer. It came from his soul. It was just not a recited prayer that maybe we've all been somewhat guilty of developing in our lifetime. You know, it's easy to do that. It's easy to pray similar, the same way, and not necessarily anything wrong with that, especially if it's coming from the soul, coming from the depths of your heart, and coming in sincerity. But we can cultivate a prayer of recital if we're not careful. Now, this was a prayer of perseverance. You see, Jesus prayed this prayer 3 times. Somebody said, well, didn't Jesus teach against prayers of repetition? He did. You go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, you're going to find where the Lord told His disciples, when you pray, pray not like the hypocrites do, who pray long, vain, repetitious prayers. Now, what's the difference? Because they were praying as a matter of formality. They were praying on the street corners. Their whole objective was to be seen of men. They wanted men to look at them and say, oh, how pious they are. They wanted men to look at them and say, oh, how religious they are, how spiritual they are. And that's why they did it. And that's why the Lord taught them, His disciples, that when you pray, you enter into your closet once again. And you pray, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Those Pharisees wanted a different kind of reward. They wanted men to commend them. They wanted the comments of men, the favorable comments of men. That's not the way the Lord taught His disciples to pray. That's not the way I'm to pray. That's not the way you should pray. Jesus here sets a great example of prayer. In fact, one of the best ways to learn how to pray is to study the prayers of Jesus. And you can learn a lot by praying the prayers of Jesus or studying the prayers of Jesus. When you study the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, how does it begin? Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. He might also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. They might know thee and thy Son whom thou hast sent. Now, what do we learn from that? We learn that the Father is going to give to the Son all power to do what? To give eternal life to how many? To as many as the Father gave him. If that's not election, then what is it? If that's not unconditional election, tell me what it is. It's unconditional election. Jesus said, I'm going to give you eternal life to all that the Father gave me. Not one less, not one more. It won't be offered to them. It will be given unto them. I learned that by studying the prayer of Christ. I learned to study that prayer of Christ in John chapter 17. It's the only prayer this prayer is the only prayer that could be prayed. This prayer could not be prayed by anybody but Jesus. It was an effectual prayer because Jesus has been and will and continue to give eternal life to all the Father gave him. That's not a prayer I can pray. I have never prayed one prayer in my life for God to give eternal life to anybody. Now, a lot of people will be flat out shocked by a preacher making that kind of statement. I mean, they'd be bewildered and shocked and amazed, and they'd just fall over to hear a preacher say he never prayed that somebody would have eternal life. But I haven't. You know why? Because eternal life is not based upon my prayer. Whether I pray it, whether I don't, neither does yours. It's based entirely upon the will and purpose of God, His good pleasure, His sovereign grace, the fact that He will give you eternal life to as many as He gave to the Son. The Father elected them, the Son died for them, and the Holy Spirit quickens them, makes them alive in Christ. And we need to pray for those He gives eternal life to. I've done that and trying to do that on a regular basis, that's for sure. The prayer of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane was a prayer of loneliness, not just because He was by Himself. It was an humble prayer. It was an earnest prayer. It was a prayer where He connected with the Father. It was a prayer in which He sought the will of the Father. If you notice in Mark, before we get into that, let me mention one more time. It was a prayer of perseverance. Jesus prayed. He came, found the disciples asleep, went and prayed the second time, came, found the disciples asleep. He went and prayed the third time. In between the second and the third prayers, you'll find where an angel came down from heaven and strengthened him. Now, this ought to show you how earnest the prayer was. This ought to show you what a weight he was carrying. This ought to show you the heavy load that he was carrying and why he said, I am sorrowful even unto death, because an angel came from heaven and came down to the Garden of Gethsemane and strengthened the Son of God. And he went and prayed again. No, this was not a prayer of repetition. How many times did Paul pray for a thorn to be removed from his side? Now, you better get that one right. You better get that one right. He prayed three times, did he not, for the thorn to be removed, and God did not remove the thorn, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Also, here's what Jesus taught his disciples, again, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7. He says, knock, it shall be opened. Seek, you shall find. Ask, and you shall receive. Three, right? Seek, knock, and ask. I believe in this prayer here we see Jesus knocking. I believe we see Jesus seeking. I believe we see Jesus asking. And what did Jesus say? Those that ask, they would receive. Those that knock, it shall be opened to them. And those that seek, it shall find. I believe it all takes place here in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus, I believe this prayer that Jesus prayed is recorded here for us. I'm going to read this to you. Hebrews 5 and 7. Actually, let's get 6. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers with supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus prayed to his Father, which was able to save him from death, and he did. Did not say he was able to save him from dying. He died, but he was saved from death. And because he was saved from death, you've been saved from death, and I've been saved from death. That don't mean I won't die, but I have been saved from death. There will come a day when death will no longer have a hold on me and have a hold on you. Just like it was not possible that death should hold the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be possible when Jesus comes again at the end of time for death to hold you in the grave. In Mark's gospel in particular, again, we find where Christ prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But if not thy will, my will, but thine be done. We have both the will of the Son and the will of the Father both mentioned. Now, I've stated many times, I'll state again here this afternoon, the will of the Father and the will of the Son was always the same will. They never were different wills from the standpoint of the Father's will being one thing, the Son's will being another. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:38 and 39, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. All he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. The will of the Father and the will of the Son, one the same. But here in the humanity of Christ, Christ says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. The cup of suffering, the cup of death that he was going to experience, let this cup pass. But if not thy will, my will, thy will be done. And then at the end, And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he turned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wished they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Early in his prayer, I think maybe this was in Luke, we find where the Lord mentions his prayer and the prayer of the Father, but the last time he prays, it's only the will of the Father that's mentioned and recorded. I believe it's a prayer, a resignation, just like he told those disciples when he prayed that third time and came out. They'd fallen asleep twice, but now he tells them to sleep on and take their rest. He says, it's enough, the hour's come. He says, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners, and this is where Judas Iscariot comes with the Roman soldiers and the lanterns and the weapons into the Garden of Gethsemane to take the Lord Jesus Christ, which he allows them to do so. He allows them to take him from that garden. I believe the Lord, when he got through praying this prayer, felt relief. I think he felt a tremendous burden, a heavy weight, but I think he found relief when he prayed this prayer. And so will you, and so will I, if we pray as Jesus prayed. Remember, this prayer was an earnest prayer. It was a lonely prayer. It was an humble prayer. It was a prayer of resignation, being resigned to the outcome of this. He was willing for the will of the Father to be done. And we approach the throne of grace and pray likewise, I believe we'll have relief. We may not know the outcome. We may not know the specifics of the outcome. Jesus did. We may not. We may not know how it's all going to turn out. We know it's going to be okay because we're in the hands of our Father who will never leave us and never forsake us.